Well, praise the Lord, everybody. How many is excited to be in Bible study on a Wednesday night? I want to thank Pastor for the honor of being able to teach tonight, and let's jump right into it. Let's go before the Lord. Let's start with prayer. Brother Paul Frazee said he wanted to lead us in prayer, so chew your chips. That's what you get for not bringing me any. Amen. Amen. All right. This is going to be a little bit different tonight. I'm going to use a little different, and try something a little different. So I hope that's all right. I'm going to start with a verse of Scripture, Matthew 26 and 24, which says, "The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." And I want to talk tonight about my failures in the grace of God. I realized a while back, like I tend to be kind of more exhortation than encouragement, but I think I got a word of encouragement tonight. I was studying this out a while back, and it really blessed me and it encouraged me. And if you've ever felt like you failed God, maybe that's you tonight. I feel like this is a word. I prayed a lot about this, and I feel like somebody needs to hear this tonight. Maybe it's just me. But if you ever felt like you failed him so badly that it would have been, like this verse, better that you'd never been born, am I the only one that's ever felt that way? Like, you messed up, and God is surely going to give up on you now. This is a word for you tonight. Because and maybe it's just the type of work I do, like some of the ministry I'm involved in, I just keep hearing from people over and over how they feel like they failed God, and they're walking around in condemnation. I was listening to a guy not too long ago, And I promise you, he said, I feel so ashamed to admit. I feel so ashamed. He must have said it 12 times in 40 minutes. And it was all about things in his past. It wasn't anything he was doing now. And so I want to help us not walk around in condemnation. I think sometimes it's easy to convince yourself that you're the one that's invented the sin that's greater than God's grace. That's kind of a pride issue. So if you don't get anything out, I'm going to give you the punchline right up at front. So you, if you want to tune me out, that's fine. But I hope you always remember what my first pastor taught me, that condemnation does not come from God. That voice of condemnation you're hearing is not Jesus. It absolutely isn't. That voice is from our accuser, not our advocate. Right? In Revelation, John said that we have an accuser, Satan, who accuses the brethren. That's us. And how often does he do it? Day and night. Like, he never stops trying to accuse you. And if we're honest, what does he accuse us of? Usually stuff we did. But the same writer, John, told us that we have in his first epistle, said we have an advocate in heaven. Anybody know who that is? Jesus Christ the righteous, right? So when you fall short, you can listen to your accuser, or you can listen to your advocate. Okay, that's the punchline. I'm gonna put that right out there. But I wanna give you some scripture to kind of prove this out. And like I said, it's gonna be a little different tonight. I'm gonna walk us through some scripture that tells us the tale of two people who failed Jesus and what they did with it. And there is a handout. If you didn't get one, raise your hand, and Brother Darren or somebody will get one to you. But we're going to walk primarily through Matthew chapter 26 and the beginning of Matthew 27. Because Matthew lays out a series of events, and these are all kind of in the same, you know, it's one thing happening after another. These are the last hours of Jesus walking this earth. And we start in verse 6, and it says, "And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." Now notice, it wasn't just one disciple. There was a whole bunch of them saying that. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." I know there's a lot in there. We could do a whole Bible study just on that event, and we probably have. But it goes on, because apparently one of the disciples was particularly annoyed at what happened, because Judas then agrees to betray Jesus. We go to verse 14. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him." Okay, and we know when we read, as we read other accounts, we know we read about Judas that he seems to have a love for money, that he was the money, he carried the money bag, he kept part of it for himself, right? He had a problem with money. He had a lust for money. And it appears to us that he just looked for an opportunity to sell Jesus out. At least he was annoyed because they could have got a whole bunch of money for that fragrant oil that was poured out, and he could have kept some of it. Maybe that was his motive. Matthew 26, verse 17. "Now on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. And when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. That means that Judas Iscariot was with them. Now as they were eating, he said, 'Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me.'" So Judas's plot is not unknown to Jesus, right? He knows something. He knows what's going on. "And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, 'Lord, is it I?' And he answered and said, 'He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man, indeed,'" this is our opening scripture, "'goes just as it is written of him.'" I want you to remember that point. He says, this is going just as it has been written of me. This is not like a surprise. This is going as it's written. "But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" Which is kind of funny to me, like, you know it's you. Maybe he wasn't sure he was going to be able to pull it off. Maybe he wasn't sure he was the one Jesus was talking about. We don't know. But he said to him, "You have said it." And I think that's interesting, because when we read, you know, when he interacts with Pontius Pilate and other accusers, they accuse him of things, and he goes, "That's what you said. You said it. Are you the king of the Jews?" "Well, you've said it." That's what he told Pontius Pilate. "You've said it." And so this is not, again, these are not separate events. This is flowing all along here. Matthew is telling us this story, and there's so many things happening. As they were eating, Jesus took bread. We read about this every communion, right? Every time we do communion, we read this. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And I want you to remember that, because I'm going to point back to something Jesus said earlier in his ministry about this. "And then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" I want to pause here. He just said, "One of you is going to betray me." Now, let's commune together. Let's break bread. I want you to Eat my body and drink my blood. That's what he said. Earlier in his ministry, we're going to talk about that. But he had told them, this is what I have for you. And yet, he's already said, one of you is going to betray me. And he's offering, what a God we serve. And then, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I'm assuming this is all of them. They headed out. They had their Passover dinner. And then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble. First he said, one of you is going to betray me. Then he says, you're all going to fall. You're all going to fail because of me this night. For, and if you're following along, underline this, it is written. We're going to hear that. This is why I'm going through, because it's over and over and over. And I hope the word isn't boring to you. I know I'm reading a lot of scripture, but it's Bible study, all right? He says, it's written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. That was a prophecy in Zechariah. He said, but after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. So then we get to Peter. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Not me. Nope. I'm the perfect Christian. I'm never going to make a mistake. I am not going to fail you. Jesus said to him, what does he say? He turns at Peter. He says, assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. You're not just going to stumble once. You're going to stumble three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Hey, I'm giving my life. Jesus, don't you know I've already given you my life? And we all been there, right? It's easy right there. But I find the next part of that verse really interesting. It said, and so said all the disciples. It wasn't just Peter; they all said this. We're not going to bail on you. Even Judas. Am I wrong? Am I reading it wrong? It says all the disciples said, I'll give you my life. Even Judas said it. And like I said, it's real easy to say you give your life to Jesus, but what happens when you actually have to do it, when the going gets rough? It's easy to get in the boat when you're seeing a storm, but what happens when you're out there in the storm? So what happens next? The prayer in the garden. And Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee. So he separates. He's got his closest three, right? Peter, James, and John. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He's scared to death. This is Jesus in his humanity, right? Understanding what he's facing. And right, because he's tempted as in all points as we are, right? Is that not what Hebrews tells us? He felt the fear that we fear sometimes. He felt this sorrow that I don't even know if I can compare. I don't know if I felt anything quite like what he was feeling that night. Scared to death, sorrowful to death. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And what was the answer to his prayer? Exactly. Can I tell you? And I think some of our saints that have been walking a long time with Jesus will tell you sometimes you're going to get to places where you're going to be scared to death. I said I wasn't going to get emotional tonight, but you're going to be scared to death. You're going to be in that place like, Lord, I need a word. And you're going to pray that prayer, and you're not going to hear that answer immediately. Has that happened to anybody but me? All right. Thank you, Sister Bishop. Does it mean the Lord wasn't listening? Does it mean he wasn't caring? I had a man in a county jail not long ago said he was looking for a sign for his prayer that he prayed to be answered. And I said, that's all right. You can do that. I said, but at some point, I hope you get to the place where you don't need a sign, that you don't need a word. Because that's what great faith looks like, right? The Roman centurion said, you don't have to come. I'm a man of authority. I understand how authority works. I believe you have authority over my situation, over my servant. And if you just say it, I'm going to believe it's done. And it took him a while to see that it was done. He didn't get an immediate response. And I think as we mature in our faith, I'm hoping that I get there where I don't always need an immediate response from God. I'm just going to believe that he's responding. Amen. I like to think I'm there, but like I said, it's easy when you're on the shore. It's not so easy when you're in the boat. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. All right, so God is, and again, I know Jesus is God, but he's praying in his humanity. Let's not get confused here. This is the humanity, the man Jesus is praying to the divinity, and he's not getting the answer, at least the answer he wants. Take this away from me. I'm praying for the, but I'll go with whatever your will is, God. That's a good way to pray, right? Whatever your will is, God. I found that's usually the prayer that works best for me. I don't know about anybody else, but that one always seems to work out. And then he turns to his friend, right? So he is in this distress. That's a great place to get a word from God when you're in your deep distress, but Sister Bishop and I have witnessed. I guess we're the only ones. Sometimes you don't get that. So what do? You look to your friends. You go to the church. Well, sometimes they're sleeping. I'm not trying to cast on any, but sometimes you're looking and where's my support? This isn't the point of my lesson tonight, but I just can't get past that. And he says, he found him sleeping, and he said to Peter, now Peter is already starting to fail. He says, what could you not, because he's called out Peter specifically, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Amen. And again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless they drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy. Now, sometimes your friends have got their own stuff going on, right? I don't think we ought to get mad when somebody doesn't support us the way we want them to support us. That happens. I don't always support my friends the way I wish I would have. So he left them, went away again, prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinner. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. So again, what happens next is no surprise to Jesus. And it shouldn't have been a surprise to them because he told them these things were going to happen. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs. A great multitude for 13 guys on our, you know, that are no, you know, warriors, right? They came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now, his betrayer. See, Matthew doesn't seem to really want to use his name a whole lot after this. He says, now his betrayer had given them a sign saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. And immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Right? We're familiar with this story. But Jesus, what did Jesus say to him? You dirty scoundrel, how can you do this to me? Sure would have been better if you weren't born. No, friend. How many know that when sometimes you mess up with Jesus, he's still going to call you friend? He still loves you. He doesn't love you less. When you get it right, he doesn't love you more. Can we get out of that thinking? He says, friend, why have you come? Luke 22 tells it a little differently. It says, and while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, Are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? You know that when God asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. It's a time for you to reflect, to stop and say, maybe I ought to take a look at what I'm doing right now. Right? Adam, where are you? It wasn't because God couldn't find him. It's just like, Adam, where are you? As we go on, it says, then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus, and we know this is Peter from one of the other accounts, Peter, with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? As I was studying just today, I was reading through my notes and I was like, isn't that interesting? Because he just prayed. There was no legion of angels. I think the divinity was coming back in here. I could call down. I could stop all this. But nonetheless, right? That's not the will of the Father. But I love what he says. He gives actually the explanation. He says, how then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? This has to happen. And I love one of the other accounts, in one of the other gospel accounts, tells us, what does he do with the ear? He heals the man, right? So here's Peter's mistake. You know, God can take your mistake and turn it into a miracle. And that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. So what's Jesus? This is why I'm going through. He says it over and over. This had to happen. This is so the scriptures would be fulfilled. None of this is a surprise. But what happens? Just what Jesus said would happen. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. They all took off. Scary situation. Psalm 41 and 9 says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Psalm 55 in verse 12 says, for it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it, nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. Aren't those the wounds that hurt the most? When your friend hurts you. Luke 24 tells us about Jesus walking with the two disciples to Emmaus after his burial and after they had discovered the empty tomb, right? They're kept from recognizing him, and he asked what they were talking about and why they were so sad, and they're like, are you the only person like that hasn't heard of what happened to Jesus? They tell him about who Jesus was and his teaching and all his miracles and how he'd been crucified, all their hope that he was going to redeem Israel, but now we don't know what's going on. And they said, and they told him, you know, we found this tomb. We don't know. We don't understand any of this. His answer was, then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. How come you don't understand this? Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Wasn't this supposed to happen? Don't you guys know this? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning to himself. So he went through. He said, you should have known this, but here you go. Shouldn't this all have happened? And then a little further in the chapter, in verse 44, he appears to the disciples in Jerusalem, and he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were what? Written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And I'm going somewhere with this, so hang with me. Don't nod off, Brother Darren. And he opened their understanding. See, if we'll just hang with Jesus, he's going to open your understanding. Amen? You're going to understand. You might not understand it while you're in the middle of it, but if you'll just hang with him, he'll open your understanding. But you got to keep looking to him. You're not going to get your understanding from anywhere else. I'm not talking, a pastor can help us understand some things, but there's nothing that's going to replace that prayer life with Jesus. Be that friend. Go to him. Know the word. That's why we're going through the word tonight. Because I'm not asking you to believe me. I'm asking you to believe the word. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. That's a good way to pray before you read. God, open my understanding so I can understand it. I want to comprehend it. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary. That's on your handout. It was written, and it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. It was written, and it was necessary. So sometimes what we see as a mistake or our screw up, maybe it was necessary. Sometimes something that happens in your life when you're in the middle of that storm, you're like, why is this happening? You're going to look back sometime later. I promise you. You hang with Jesus, you'll look back later, and you'll find out that, yes, indeed, he does work all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So some of the things that were written and necessary, what were some of those things? Zechariah 11 and 12, then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. How did Jesus know what was going on with Judas? It was written, and it was necessary. Verse 13 says, and the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me. You know where Judas ends up? The potter's field. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord of the potter. Threw them in the house of the Lord. Okay, let's look at Matthew 27. When morning came and all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, right? That's what he's forever known as, his betrayer. Seeing that he had been condemned, that Jesus had been condemned. This jumped out of me studying this. Was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple, in the house of the Lord, written and necessary. And he departed, and he went and hanged himself. I want to jump back here. I wonder, you know, Judas had seen Jesus in a lot of tough jams. He saw them want to throw him off a cliff, and what happened? He just walked right through them. Not today. Not today. This is not the day. Maybe we give Judas a little bit of a bad rap. Maybe he thought, well, it's the Passover. They're not going to do anything. Again, I don't know any of this. I'm supposing some things. I'm trying to give him the benefit of the doubt, I think. But maybe he thought, it's the Passover. Surely they won't kill him. Maybe they'll beat him up a little bit. He'll be all right. He's Jesus. They won't even be able to lay a hand on him. He walked right through that other crowd. Well, he could probably, surely. But then he said, no, he saw that he was condemned and he'd been bound. He'd never seen that before. Okay? He didn't. Now he says, I've made a terrible mistake. It wasn't worth it. Right? Recognize that you sinned, go, I made a terrible mistake, and it really wasn't worth it. You don't raise your hand, I know, but I'll raise my hand. I've done that. But he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, they took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful to put them in the treasury because they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and brought with them the potter's field, right? To bury strangers, and therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah. I don't have time to get in why it's saying Jeremiah here, but Zechariah prophesied it. Jeremiah, he bought a field too. Let's just leave it at that. But And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was prized, whom they of the children of Israel prized, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. The name Judas, I think this is, I put this on the handout. It's a Greek rendering of the Hebrew name Judah, which in Hebrew means God is thanked. Isn't that strange? The one we're calling the betrayer, his name actually means God is thanked. That's some thanks. But Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus with a kiss. And Jesus asked him that question, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Again, not because he was surprised, but so Judas could stop and reflect on what he was doing. There was hope, and I believe with everything in me that there was hope in Jesus' eyes for Judas to repent and that he would return to him. What Judas had just done, the betrayal, that had to be done. It was written and it was necessary. But what he did next wasn't. He didn't have to kill himself. That was not part of the prophecy. Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him, and yet what did he do? He loved him. He still called him friend. There was mercy. Anybody believe there was mercy enough for Judas? And there's mercy for you. There's mercy for us. There's mercy for me. No matter how much I betray Jesus, he's still going to call me friend. But Judas wasn't the only one who betrayed Jesus. Let's look at Peter. Peter seemed to always be the one who got the revelation of Jesus first. You ever notice that? He seemed to be the one that kind of got it. He saw who Jesus was first. Matthew 16, starting in verse 13, it says, when Jesus came in the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Right? You didn't just figure this out, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You know, Peter had the revelation of who Jesus was, but I'm not sure he ever got, it took him, he didn't at that time, it took him a while to understand who Peter was. He wasn't sure who he was in Christ. And then it goes on to say that he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. And from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. He had to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Okay, this happened well before, right, the chap Matthew 26 that we're talking about. He taught them this. He told them this, that all these things were going to happen. But what happened? Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine rebuking Jesus? That's pretty bold. And he said, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. But it was written and necessary. But he turned, and this is why, he turned to Peter and said to him, get behind me, Satan, you're an offense to me. Now he just said, Peter, here's the keys to the kingdom. You're going to help me build this church. But now you're an offense to me. You're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. You're listening to yourself. This is not your will, Jesus. This is, Jesus, do my will. I don't want those things to happen. Now, let's go to a little further back. If we look at John 6, Jesus fed the 5,000, right? With the five fishes, two loaves of bread. We're all familiar. Anybody not know that story? Paul will give you a Bible study on that later if you don't know that story. But he walked out to them. Peter walked on the water, right? This is a continuation story. This is not separate events. This is all one flowing story. Peter meets him. They meet Jesus meets him out on the water. Peter walks out, and then they get to the other side of the sea. All these people that had been fed before came around, came across, looking for more fish and bread. They wanted another fish sandwich, and they wanted another handout. But Jesus said he had something better. He told them that he was the true manna from heaven and the bread of life, and that if they would eat his flesh and drink his blood, they would have eternal life. But that didn't make any sense to them, right? Understandably, like that's a little confusing if you've never heard that. Even now, right, when we talk about that, people that don't know about it, don't understand what, you know, like the average person that's never been to church a day in their life, you start talking about eating his body and drinking his blood, you're like, I'm not sure I'm going where you're going, okay? John 6, verse 60 says, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? This is what you're talking about, Jesus, is a little hard for us to get. Then Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, and he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Right? Again, he's looking ahead. What are you going to do when I'm not with you? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. And look at this. For Jesus knew from the beginning. Somebody say from the beginning. From the beginning of what? Time. Who they were who did not believe and who would be. Betray him. So this is way before the Passover meal, right? Way before this. He knew from the beginning who they were. Verse 66 says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Okay? So he didn't, this is my mark of preaching. Like, I figure he probably had about 10,000 people there. He ended up with 12. So if I can keep 12 out of 10,000, I'm doing as good as Jesus. All right? All right? Amen, Pastor? that's a good marker. But they walked. Some of his disciples who've been walking and following and listening to his teaching, they turned around at this. And then Jesus said to the 12, this is one of my favorite parts of Scripture, do you also want to go away? Things are getting tough. You're not totally sure where you're going. You're not totally sure what's happening. Do you want to go? But Simon Peter, here's Peter again, answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of what? Eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and to know. I know this is true. Knowing is a little more than believing, isn't it? I know that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Like I said, Peter seemed to always kind of have that revelation first. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? Again, this is way before the events that we already read about. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So is Jesus surprised yet? I don't think so. We look at John chapter 21. And it says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself, Simon, Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. This is after the resurrection. Now, Peter has seen the resurrected Jesus. He's seen the empty tomb. He has been in the room when he appeared to the disciples. And he said, I'm going fishing. Why is he going fishing? He's just going to go out on a little... this is a little men's retreat, Brother Darren. Is he just doing a little recreational fit? No, he's going back to his old life. This was his trade before. When he met Jesus and Jesus said, follow me, he dropped his boat, left everything behind. I'm no longer a fisherman. I'm a disciple. But what's he doing now? Why is he doing that? Everything's all right, isn't it? He's seen Jesus. It's happening. He's alive. We're in a new time. We're in a new covenant. They said to him, we're going with you also. So he brings some friends with him. great. They went out and immediately got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. I love this picture. I picture this blurry guy. It's kind of like how my eyesight's gotten as I've gotten older. I can kind of make out Brother Johnny over there, but he's kind of blurry to me. I picture this blurry guy on the shore. When the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, children, have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." Does this sound familiar? So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it because of the multitude of fish. Does this sound familiar? I think John caught on this time. He said, "Hey, Pete." Right? Because that's what it tells us. The disciple who Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." We've seen this before, Pete. We've been here before, remember? Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it and plunged in it. I'm not waiting for you guys to row back. You guys stay here with those fish. I'm going to Jesus. I need to get to him. You ever felt like that? I just need to get to Jesus. I'm not waiting for nothing. John 21, verse 15, we jump down a little bit. So when they had eaten breakfast, so now they're all warming by the fire, eating breakfast. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, I want you to picture this in your mind. They're just sitting there. "Do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." I think I always read that as like the voice of frustration, but I'm reading it a little different now. Because I think Peter had a revelation again. Wait a minute. Like I said, the Lord doesn't ask us questions because he doesn't know the answers. Did he know whether Peter loved him? So why is he asking him three times? It's an invitation to reflect. It's always a rhetorical question. See, I think there was a revelation for Peter at that moment. We're at the bookends, kind of, basically, of Peter's walk with Jesus while he was on earth, right? In the ministry of following Jesus. Yes, he leads the church after the ascension, but this is the bookends. Starts on a beach, ends on a beach. And he realizes, wait, you told me I was going to betray you. But you didn't just know it that night. You knew. You told me I was going to deny you. I'm sorry. You knew when you called me. You've always known. Right? God is always trying to lead us into truth. He's not asking for our opinion when he asks us questions. Peter got this revelation, and he realized that what he did had not surprised Jesus. These are the bookends, like I said, of Peter's ministerial training on earth with Jesus. And it starts on the shore with two failed attempts of fishing that were turned around when Jesus showed up and when Peter obeyed Jesus' instruction. I think, like I said, Jesus knew all of Peter's failures, and Peter realized that he knew them even before they ever met. And yet, what happened? He still called him. He still gave him the keys to the king. The calling and gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Amen? Peter betrayed Jesus, and he wept bitter tears when he felt the shame and remembered what Jesus had said. Just like Judas, Jesus told Peter that he would betray him. And just like Judas, Peter did exactly what Jesus told him he would end up doing. It happened just the way Jesus said it would. Peter seems to have seems that this passage we were just reading to given up on his life of ministry and of spreading the good news of the gospel. Not only did the crucifixion end a lot of his hope in Jesus, but his betrayal of Jesus ended his hope in himself. So he went back to what he was doing before he ever met Jesus. He went back to fishing. And isn't that what a lot of us do? When we feel like we failed Jesus, we go back to what we used to do. We go back to our old life. When we betray Jesus with our sin, and ultimately we let that lead us back to our old lives, or we do what Judas did and we kill ourselves spiritually. You don't have to commit spiritual suicide because you messed up. And you don't have to go back to your old life because you think you failed Jesus. Jesus came to Peter once again. And like I said, although he couldn't see him clearly, he knew his master's voice. Isn't that what the scripture said? My sheep will know my voice. He couldn't wait for the boat to get back. He threw off everything, swam as fast as he could to get back to the master's feet. And sometimes that's all we just need to do. I just need to get to the master's feet. And Jesus worked on him. He betrayed him 3 times by a charcoal fire. And now Jesus asked him that question 3 times in front of a charcoal fire. Do you love me? Jesus knew Peter's heart. He knows your heart. And he knew Peter's heart, and he wanted to get Peter to see it. Pete, I know you love me. You got scared. I get it. Peter betrayed Jesus. He denied Jesus. He let him... But that didn't mean that Jesus didn't still love him. And it didn't mean that Peter didn't love Jesus, right? Does that mean when I fail, I fall, I stumble, I make a wrong choice, I give in to my flesh, does that mean I don't love Jesus? It doesn't mean that. And it doesn't mean that Jesus didn't love him right back. It doesn't mean he doesn't love us right back. Like I said, he doesn't love you less when you mess up. Jesus loved him through his betrayal, and Jesus still had a calling on his life. Jesus still had something for Peter to do. Peter still had the keys to the kingdom. Peter was still going to help build the church. Romans 8:1 says that there is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that tonight? There's no condemnation. Oh, I messed up. I failed. I did that thing. You don't have the sin that's greater than his grace. You don't have the sin that's greater than his mercy. You don't. You don't. Let your pride die. You don't. And 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we sin, all we need to do is confess our sins to God, and he is, this is one of your fill-ins, faithful and just to forgive us our sins and what? Clean us up a little bit? No. Totally cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It's not your righteousness that matters. It's his. Romans 8:37-39 says, yet in all these things, Paul writes, we are more than conquerors. Are you more than a conqueror tonight? Through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. Paul's trying to make a point here. There's nothing out there. Nor any other created thing, including you. I added that one in. That's the Neil version. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Anybody believe that tonight? Amen. I want to show you one other verse here. Ephesians 1:4-6 says that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He chose us in him at the beginning. Just like the disciples, right? From the beginning. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. That means I got to get it perfect so he'll choose me, right? No, that's not what it says. He chose us, right? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the love of God towards us. He chose us that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption. We heard about this in the connection class. I was like, man, brother and sister Ritzy, you're all over what I want to teach. Adoption as sons and daughters by Jesus Christ to himself. According to what? How good you do? No, the good pleasure of his will. Why? to the praise of the glory of his grace. Say that, by praise of the glory of his grace. Just for the glory of his grace he chose you. Just for the glory of his grace he's chosen all of us, by which he has made us accepted. He made us accepted in the beloved. You cannot make it yourself. If you could, you didn't need him. I love this verse. When you start, if you're struggling with self-esteem or shame, get this one written in your heart. I didn't make it happen. He made it happen. I can't make it happen. I can't make it better. And I can't make it worse. He knew me from the beginning. Does that mean I should stay in my sin? I hope you're not hearing that tonight. But when you what I've found is when people walk around, when I walk around in guilt and shame and condemnation, what am I more likely to do than anything? Go back to my old life, commit spiritual suicide. That is not the call of God on our lives. Amen? Yes, sir. Go ahead. That your faith doesn't fail, right? You just got to believe it. Just keep walking. Faith is hope in what? Things you haven't seen yet. I'm going to close with a little story, and then Pastor has some announcements. I hope this blessed you, but I once heard a preacher who I respect deeply say that nothing occurs to God. He doesn't wake up one day and say, oh, look at what Sister Ellen is doing. I didn't see that coming. Wow! Does not, nothing, I love that. It doesn't occur to God. Nothing occur. He knows. He's not surprised by anything we do. He's not surprised by mistakes. He's not surprised by my bad choices. He doesn't love us any more or less because of our behaviors. He just loves us, period. We all fall short of the glory of God, but we're justified by his grace as a gift. Amen? We can't earn it. It's just a gift. You don't earn gifts. You don't earn a gift. That's payment. That's wages. You can get those from your sin, but you can't. A gift is just given. There was a time when I felt like I had failed God. And I confessed it to him. And I trusted that promise in 1 John 1:9. I trust. I'm forgiven. And I'm cleansed. But I still felt like a failure. I was like, man, I'm falling so short, God. Why? I'm still weeping. I'm like, well, why doesn't this go away? So I prayed. I said, God, I need a word from you right now. And he showed me, and I as sure as I'm standing, he showed me a vision of a mountain. And I was climbing up this mountain. And I stepped off the path that I was supposed to be on a little bit, and I slipped down some scree. And I lost a little ground. And the Lord said, are you still climbing? And I said, yes, Lord. And he said, okay, then you're still heading in the right direction. Let's get on with it. So if you're struggling tonight, if you've ever come into the place, maybe you're not in that place where you feel like you failed, or you find yourself there later, my word to you tonight is just keep climbing. That's all God wants us to do. Just keep climbing. He's not surprised that you slipped. He's there to hold us up. He's there to keep us going. Because of his grace, and because of his mercy, and because of his love towards us. Amen? Well, God bless you, Pastor, if you have announcements or want to close us out here.
Would you give the Lord a hand clap? Excellent lesson. Good to see everyone in the house of the Lord tonight. Just a few brief announcements. First of all, we could use all the help we could get. Brother Shukri is here somewhere, I know. There he is waving his hand. He needs help. We have a Bible quizzing final that is here at the church this weekend. And so there's a lot of setup in this room and some other rooms in the church. Sorry, something else just occurred to me. I'm going to have to check with him on. Not even close. I have lots of things that occur to me. Amen. Even about Sister Ellen, some things about her. That's just a joke. Love her. So we do have that tonight. And then all of you, all of our connection class teachers, remember we have a meeting. And that's what I need to figure out. And I hate to do this on the fly here. Brother Shu, you're going to be setting up the conference room, right? No? Okay, then we'll be meeting in the conference room. Praise the Lord. Problem solved. All right. The last thing is, of course, we're entering into camp season. And that ends up getting into a lot of schedules, but it does not get into our midweek schedule. And so we're going to be having Bible study the entire summer. In fact, camp starts next week. I'm going to be teaching. I'm going to be here on Wednesdays, and I'm going to be teaching next week. So we're still going to have Bible study here. The only caveat to that is that the student staff is working because they're all student, of course, kids and student camps. They are working with the parents to work it out so that our students can be down at camp. So some of you parents that may have kids and camp ages, if they're not at camp, we will be working to try to get them to camp at least on Wednesday nights. And so the student staff, Pastor Bradley will be contacting you parents, those of you that have kids up there, and we'll get that all figured out, transportation, all that kind of stuff, all right? But we're having Bible study right here, and aside from kids camp, which is, you know, it starts out with hyphen next week, and then it just falls right in. There's junior high after that, senior high after that, and then after senior high is kids camp. That night, there'll be no children's camp here, or I'm sorry, no children's service here, because we'll want to make sure they're all down there. So even if you have kids that aren't going to be campers, we're going to make sure that they have transportation down there and back, because we want them, that's going to be an awesome service. And we're going to have great children's evangelists there, so, and of course, the great preaching for the students. So we want to make sure the kids, but the adults, everybody say, I'm an adult. Even if you don't believe it, have faith. Have faith. Keep climbing. All right. All you adults, we're going to be right here having Bible study, having a great midweek. And then, and so that's going to be going through camp. The only exception to that is family camp. That's in the middle of July. Probably going to get the date wrong. I believe it's like the 11th or 12th that weekend. Okay. Or that week, the week of the 12th. So family camp, we will dismiss service here because we would love everyone in this room to be at family camp as many nights as possible, Monday through Friday. Exceptional. Jerry Jones is preaching. Dr. Calthorpe is preaching. Raymond Woodward is preaching. So you don't want to miss a night. I mean, that's some of the best preachers in Pentecost. You'll love it. So that's the only exception. Otherwise, we're right here. All right. God bless you. Thank you for coming tonight. Please see Brother Allen and Brother Shu. Usually Allen's got the plan, I think. I'm not sure. And Brother Shu, if you got the plan, I'm sorry. Just tell me, point to who they need to come to. Brother Shu? Allen? Okay. So if you're not one of the teachers that needs to meet me in the conference room right now, anybody willing to help move some tables and chairs or able to, please see Brother Allen back there and he will direct you. God bless you. Thank you for being in Bible study tonight.